As I said, the Bible is filled with tons of prophecy. And so as I had years ago thought about this as an interesting sermon series to eventually do at some point, this seemed like a great time with all the transitions that we're experiencing right now at Searchlight. And so I wanted to start off with the very first prophecy in the entire Bible. All scholars agree that Genesis 3:15, they throw a fancy title on it. It's called the Proto-Evangel, and it's essentially the first good news in Scripture. It's the first prophecy that's given that has a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's also great because it ties in quite beautifully with Father's Day. Now, Father's Day and Mother's Day are always two difficult times of the year for a lot of people for various different reasons. What's also interesting that I found, I don't know if you would agree with this, Pastor Larry, but it always seems to me, and maybe I'm just jaded and biased, that Mother's Day, you're going to agree with that, I'm jaded and biased. Yeah, see, he was very agreeable. Mother's Day is a time that we encourage moms, lift them up, and we're like, moms, you're great, you're awesome, and you know, we just want to love on you and do this. And then Father's Day comes around, and it's usually, father, step up, what's wrong with you, you're slackers, you need to give. Am I right? I think this actually happens. I mean, as I go back into all the sermons that I've ever thought about when it comes to these two holidays, that's usually what it is. So I'm going to try to reverse the curse, so to speak, and see if I can build up some dads as well, build up men in a proper way. And I think that as we take a look, especially with Genesis 3, we see our first father messing up quite handily. And in that becomes a lot of brokenness, broken relationships, not only between God and mankind, but then also mankind with each other. The relationship between Adam and Eve, completely and utterly broken, and things get completely and utterly out of hand. And it's very challenging because, men, I think that we often take huge amounts of responsibility for things, and I think rightly so. And it's really hard when we fail. One of the challenges that I've often seen is helping men especially understand that mistakes are made. Women, I don't know, you are amazing on this, and we're hopefully going to be taking some lessons from this as well. Women are often quick to admit mistakes, accept responsibility, ask for forgiveness, and move on. Men, not quite so much. We sometimes have a struggle with that because we have this deep-rooted difficulty in us. We call it sin, and it's called pride. And in that, we are often embarrassed to admit when faults happen, admit when difficulties take place, and try to either act more macho than we really are, or to gloss over it, or to just simply never admit it. This is why, women, listen up. This is huge. This is why men don't ask for directions. No. All the men are going to sit there and go, you're really going to give our trade secrets out. Yes, I am. I'm going to expose some trade. Men don't like to ask for directions because if we say that we're lost, we've somehow failed. Now, I don't even know where this came from. My dad did not ever sit me down and say, do this. But I so vividly remember in college, it would be time to take a beautiful girl on a date. Now, back then, we didn't have GPS. We didn't even have MapQuest. We had Thomas Guides. Yes, we love the Thomas Guide. And I remember that I was getting ready to take Heather out, and one of the most important things that I needed to do was to make sure that I knew where I was going and how to get there. Because how embarrassing would it be if I started driving and then I look at this date and I go, I'm lost. It's admitting defeat. It's admitting mistakes. It's admitting shortcomings. So I would sometimes, men, have you done this? Have you sometimes pre-driven a route just so you know how to get there? Yeah, Joe, you're with, yes. Yeah, Jim, have you ever done that? Yes, that's how important, this is the reason why when we are then out and about, we don't ever say we're lost. And that's why men are excited about Google Maps because we never have to be lost ever again. If we're lost, it ain't our fault. Siri made me do it. I know, I don't even have Siri. I just threw that in there because I wanted to include the Apple users because, yeah, I sometimes feel they get left out. So, men, we have a struggle, and it comes back from this very first incident in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go through it, hopefully relatively quickly, so we can get to Genesis 3:15, which is the promise, because this is what's most important. A message, much like we did for Mother's Day, though I'm not giving a Father's Day message, I am going to be leaning more to the guys to help them out. But women, I want you to know that the exact same thing, the exact same promises are also given to you as well. Genesis chapter 3, I'm actually going to start at verse 1. 15 is where we're going to end up at. And some of you may know this story. It's relatively familiar. It's the story of Adam and Eve and the apple, the forbidden fruit, the first sin, the fall of man. There's lots of different titles for this. Now, I am of the opinion that this is a real story, a true story, not just some allegory, not just some fable, that this is something that happened. And the reason why is because Adam and Eve act exactly like men and women still act even to this day. That's what's so amazing about it. Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent, now who's the serpent? Satan, devil. How do we know this? It's very, oh, Joshua, yes? Okay, how much later? Very later. In fact, the last book of the Bible in the book of Revelation is what helps us see this. So the serpent is Satan. And it's, again, I think it's very fascinating when Satan kind of embodies and possesses a snake and not a cat. I mean, that just to me is always weird. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And again, right there, we start seeing quickly some of the patterns of the devil, how he operates, how he does. The very first thing that Satan often tries to do is he wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to think that maybe God is hiding something. And ultimately, God is not very benevolent. That's his whole goal. And so this is the reason why he comes to her and says, did God really say, I mean, yeah, did God really say this stuff in the Bible? Did God really rise from the dead? Did Jesus really get resurrected? Did Jesus really feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And seeds of doubt are very powerful. And that's how Satan operates. And there he is tempting this woman. And the woman responds, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Question, is that what God said? What did God say? Yeah, this is the problem. Anytime we get into a position where we go, did God really say something? We often have to go back to the source and find out what exactly did God say? What did he actually command the man and the woman when it comes to this tree? It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So, are you allowed to touch it? Well, he never said that. He just said, don't eat of this. And right there, the devil starts seeing that maybe the female isn't quite remembering exactly what's supposed to be happening there. So And the question then becomes, will they actually die? This is, again, this is how Satan operates. Look at what he does. He says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And let me tell you, that is another one of Satan's most powerful tricks that he loves to do. He loves to tell you, you are missing out. God wants your life to be miserable. God doesn't want you to have any fun. And somehow or other in us, I don't know why we're created this way, but whenever we are told, don't do this, the first inclination we have is to do it. Wet paint, do not touch. Well, yeah, is it dry? Maybe the sign's wrong. But why don't they want me to touch it? Is there something wrong with it? Am I going to die from this? It's wet paint. Just don't touch it. People are buying into the idea that God is interested in just simply holding you back. The devil wants you to think that all of the rules, all of the regulations, all of the guidelines and encouragements and promises and disobedient punishments for disobedience are all simply God's way to keep you in check and to keep you miserable. How often have we seen a happy Christian following rules? Don't see it very often. Normally, when I have to lay down the law and give some rules, many a times my kids are wondering why, and they want to know, well, can I break it, and what's the punishment for breaking it? And sometimes I have to look at them and say, look, I'm doing this for your benefit. Parents, have you said that? Dads, have you said that? No, you may not do this. Why? Because it's for your own good. Well, how would you know? We know. We know, we've been there, we've done that, we've tried it. Any stupid thing that you're planning to do, don't worry, we've already done it already. We are so savvy in those ways. But somehow or other, we buy into that. God has not provided me a husband, so I will simply go out and get my own husband. God has not allowed me to have happiness in my sexuality, so I will go and find my own happiness in my own sexuality. God has not given me a spouse that is good and right, and I don't like it. And so God obviously wants me to be happy, so I am going to go out and ditch this husband so that I can go and get someone else. God has not given me happiness in my finances, and so I'm going to go out and get my own happiness in my own finances, and I will make my own joy. We have bought into the lie that God is interested in keeping us down and keeping us miserable. And that's the reason why Satan comes. Oh, look, the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to die. You see, God's holding you back. God doesn't want you to be happy. And in fact, actually, God is threatened by you. And so if you eat it, you're going to become like God. And now you can call your own shots. And isn't this the greatest sin that we ever have? And men, particularly, is this not our greatest sin? Men, do we like it when people tell us what to do? Only except when it's our wives. Then we gladly and willingly accept all. This is a challenge. Because men don't like to be told what to do. Because we think we're missing out. So Eve buys into the lie. Eve decides that this is true. Eve decides to listen to the snake. And in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for wisdom, she took some and ate it. And women have caused problems for men ever since. Because as we know, it probably went a little bit like this. Because obviously the man's not there. And obviously what happened was the woman got deceived, you know, like those pressure salesmen that want to sell you solar for your house. And they're pressuring, and Eve bought into it. And I'm sure Adam's just sitting around watching some football. Eve walks in, honey, I got some fruit. Oh, that looks good. That Eve, that's not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That's because that God clearly said we cannot take it. So that, oh, no, of course not, honey. This is absolutely, and Eve deceives Adam, because that's how it happened, right? It doesn't. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Yes, this is the problem that we have is that men have been causing problems like this ever since. Men are typically not interested in giving guidance and leadership. The original design, especially for this man and woman relationship, was that the man would provide, as Pastor Larry said, spiritual leadership and guidance. And what happens when men don't provide spiritual leadership and guidance, who's going to start doing it? The women. And my encouragement, and this is not a, Larry and I would never ever want you to hear any sort of guilt-inducing things on this. This is an encouragement. And women, I'm going to ask for your help in this as well. Is that when you can encourage your man to lead, and then when he does lead, oh, and this is the hard one, actually follow him, you will be amazed and shocked at how well a guy will start stepping up. Now, I know, you women are just thinking so loudly, yes, I hear you, but what if the man is an idiot? Yeah, I know, but guess what? This is the problem when two people come together, because men, raise your hand if you are imperfect. Women, raise your hand if you are imperfect. That's the reason why marriages are so hard. Because you got two people living and striving in different ways to try to overcome the very deficiencies that we have. The very thing that men need, women can provide, and the very thing that women need, men can provide. The hard part is we often get so selfish, so self-centered, that we say we're going to do it ourselves. And once again, instead of saying, God, how are things designed, we just simply say, I'm going to do everything all on my own. Yes, Becca. Two things. Oh, my. Yeah, yes. Follow a man even if he doesn't know where he's going. It's that scene. I haven't seen Incredibles 2 yet, but Incredibles 1, do you remember? They're going 100 miles down the expressway, and she's like, oh, no, take third. He's like, no, I was going to take the expressway. Well, you know that there's a bunch of, and then there's a big fight. What happens? Out of curiosity, women, what would happen if he did take the wrong route? At the end of the day, how bad is that? It's not really that bad. Now, if what you're asking is, what if he leads me down a path that is unbiblical and unscriptural? Well, then we always have the exact same things we say in every other aspect, which is, if we have an option to obey God or obey someone else, and they're a conflict, we always obey God, period, end of sentence. So that's how it's said. So what's your second one? Oh, why didn't they die? So the question becomes, did they die? And this is one of those things. Again, how hard, how difficult would it have been for God to say, okay, Adam and Eve, guess what? We've got this fruit, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what's going to happen is you're going to eat that, and then the relationship is going to be broken because we're going to be disobeying, and now sin has entered the world, and then you will actually die, but then I'll have to come up with a plan to resurrect you, and it's going to be the spiritual death and this constant separation, and the image of God is now going to be broken in you. Would that have helped Adam and Eve? No. Had death entered the world prior to this? No, so that's the problem. How do you explain death to someone who's never... That'd be like explaining to a child when their fishy dies with giant tumor on his back, and he finally... This is personal, just letting you know. If my fish finally died, the one with the giant tumor on the back, it did. It was very sad. It was very sad. Every time the youth would come over, they're like, how is that fish still alive? And we're like, I have no idea how it's still alive. And the fish finally died. And how hard it was to explain to Mark Thomas that the fishy had died. Why is the fishy swimming sideways, Mommy? What's wrong with the fishy? What do you say? The fishy is sleeping, honey. The fishy has gone to be with Jesus. No, the fishy isn't with Jesus. The fishy is in the fish tank right there. It's floating. It's very difficult and hard. And so this is the reason why God, in his love and benevolence, was just trying to keep it simple for them and saying, look, don't do this, because if you do, there's going to be some really bad things. You're going to die. And it's very hard, I think, at that point for God to explain all that. And so this is the reason why, again, men and women have broken relationships with God and broken relationships with each other. And this becomes a really tragic thing, because the husband doesn't actually lead, and the wife ends up following Satan. So that's a recipe for disaster. Yes, Justin? Well, sure, that's the exact same things of when I try to explain algebra to a third grader. They're like, what? Well, you know, negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. That's a quadratic formula. And they're like, the what? I'm like, 2 plus 2 is 4. What? Yeah. 2 apples plus 2 oranges equals how much fruit? 4. Okay, now I can explain. But for God, that's a much higher concept. But do they actually die? Weeks looking back on it now, everything changed, because that's what it says in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. I mean, up until then, when Eve cooked dinner, she did it naked. When Adam worked on the car, he was naked. There was no shame. There was nothing bad about it. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. And then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And I've always, one of these days, I really want to write some sort of paper on this, because I think that's just, I don't know if that's the right translation. Because what it actually says is that the Lord God was walking in the garden in the spirit of the day of the Lord. And usually when that kind of phrase shows up, really what's saying is it's judgment day. But they're like, well, spirit can also mean wind, and so wind can mean breezy. And so God was like, you know, I really want to go visit Adam and Eve, but it's really hot today, so I'm going to wait till the evening breeze kind of shows up, because then I can walk in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't think that's what it is. I think God's coming in judgment. It's the time when everything is quiet in the house, and you wonder, where are the kids, and what problems are they getting into? And so, like a good father, God comes in, opens the door, and he starts calling out, where are you? Because God has no idea where they're at. Because God is not all-knowing. Does God know where they're at? Yes, he does. He says, where are you? And now it's very interesting. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. And women, I don't know if you ever know this, but this is something that actually men struggle with, is fear. I know we're not supposed to. I know that we're the man and we're supposed to be manly and stuff like that. But I'm telling you right now that that is one thing that we struggle with. We have a fear of getting lost. We have a fear of disappointment. We have a fear that we're going to fail our children. We have a fear that we're going to fail our wife. We have a fear that we're going to disappoint our parents. We're going to have a fear that we're going to get fired. We're going to have a fear that we're not going to make enough money to provide. We have lots and lots and lots of fears. So don't buy into the lie, women, when we put up a good front, because we are afraid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? I actually believe, I can't prove it, but that I believe there was a long pause right at that point. Who told you you were naked? And finally, God jumps in, because does God already know what's going to happen? Yes, it's the time when I came home and the cookie jar was opened and empty and my kids had crumbs and chocolate all over their face. Well, not all of them. It was mainly Joshua, because he's our cookie guy. And I said, Joshua, have you eaten the cookies? Do I already know that Joshua's eaten the cookies? But God, in his loving benevolence, instead of racing into the room and putting a smackdown on his children, he's just simply asking some questions. So he says, have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And the man said, I accept full responsibility. Sorry, wrong translation. The man said, the woman you gave to me, she gave me some fruit, so I ate it. Men, shock your wives today. Admit when you make mistakes. And if you figure out how to do that well, come talk to me so I can learn from you. Men, is this not the hardest thing to do? Yeah, it's hard to admit. We love to shift the blame. We often want to blame everyone else and everything else instead of just simply saying, I messed up. And let me tell you, I have tried this. You can ask Heather. There are times when I've made mistakes and I just look at her and I say, honey, I made a mistake. And she looks at me and she says, are you like doing something for a sermon series or something? Why are you admitting your mistakes so quickly? But let me tell you, nothing stops. And also, is that the right thing to do? The godly thing to do? The manly thing to do? And this is where we have to redefine what it means to be a man. What it means to be a man is to take responsibility when things mess up. But instead, we shift, we blame, we say it's everyone else's fault but our own. And of course, then, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, I take full responsibility. How come that doesn't get as much of a chuckle as the man one? I'm just curious about that. Maybe it's because women actually are a lot better at doing this, but... What was that? It's not, oh, yes, yeah, yes, yeah. So she's like, the serpent that you made, actually didn't say that. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, which must mean that before snakes crawled on the ground, what did they do? I'm going to sit down in heaven and shake hands with a snake and be like, what up, man? Like, you're tall. Look at you, tall drink of water. Apparently, snakes could do that. And I think I remember a while back, I actually remember talking to my snake expert, Lynn Moore, and he actually says it's in the anatomy of a snake is actual residual stuff of, see, and he's saying, yes, I know these things, because and it's also scriptural. And so the snake is going to eat dust all his days. And then comes the promise. Here we go. You ready? First prophecy ever given in the Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I didn't know what enmity meant. Anyone here have a good working definition of enmity? What was that? Hostility. Yeah, that's the easiest word that we have. So God says, I am going to put some hostility between you and the serpent, between godliness and unrighteousness. I am going to make it so that you will actually have it in your head what is good and what is evil. And that's actually part of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now you are going to know because you need to have this hostility. You cannot be flirting with this stuff. You cannot be dancing with the devil. You cannot make the devil your best friend. You cannot make the devil something that you somewhat engage on. You can't keep it as a pet, feed it, love it, and watch it grow and hope that it doesn't bite you in the end. I'm going to make it so there's hostility. There is fighting between good and evil. And that was the first promise. A question. Oh, yes. Yeah, because this is the difficult thing. Why did God create the two? Because it's almost like God is setting us up for failure. Like, hey guys, here's a tree. Don't eat from it. And by the way, did God know they were going to eat from it? So as we can see, sin is all God's fault. This is a true thing because I've actually had to wrestle with this. Like, what does this mean? Because this goes back to a definition of love. This goes back to the cravings that God has to seek to be in a loving relationship with his creation. How can he be in a relationship where someone loves him unless that relationship also means that someone has the capacity to hate him and disobey him? If I could program my children, and I know I've thought about this a lot, if I could program my children to always obey everything I say, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Yeah, Jenny's like, yes. Though your kids are perfect in every way, right? We know that. We would love that, but the problem is, how would you then know if they loved you? Unless they could disobey you. And so this is where, unfortunately, this is where the brokenness comes in, that God creating mankind to have a capacity to hate him, because that's really the only way that he can also have someone love him. And so the choice is given. And now it's really tough because sometimes we would say, well, if I were back in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten of the fruit. Women, have you ever thought that? I've thought that as a guy. Like, well, if I was there, I would have been like, Eve, no touchy. Eve, God said. But no, it's almost as if Adam and Eve turned around to all of mankind and said, what should we do? And we all said, eat that fruit. Eat that fruit. And all of a sudden they're like, and juices are going down and we are all screaming and yelling. And right then, the entire relationships start breaking up. And unfortunately, that's what it is. Now, God is not surprised. God is not one who then says, you know what? Why did I create you? I knew you were going to be a problem. I knew you were going to disobey me. I shouldn't have done this in the first place. Forget it. Scrap it all. I'm going to kill you all right now. You want to see death? You're dead. But this is where, again, some of the greatest grace comes in. Because he does give punishments out. But it's not as we would see. To the woman, he says, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. You will desire to be over your husband, but he will rule over you. To Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree from which I commanded you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all your days. It will produce thorns and thistles. Essentially, he's saying your work is going to be terrible. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great promise? Women, it's going to hurt for you to give birth to children. And men, you're going to hate your jobs. And he says, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Isn't that a great thing? Satan says, eat this fruit, you will be God. God says, eat this fruit, you will become dust. You'll become dirt. You know the fruit, the tree, where it came out of, the ground? That's where you're going. What a great deal we got. And that's what happens when we decide to become God ourselves and make our own decisions and our own choices without seeking God, without seeking his guidance. That's where we end up at. But God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, and I really do believe this, is because he could have at that point said, you know what? Why don't you now eat from the tree of everlasting life? Because later on, he actually banishes them from the garden. He puts a cherubim with a flashing sword to guard the way so that they don't eat from the tree of eternal life. Why is that? Because what would have happened if they would have been in disobedience and then eaten from the tree of eternal life? They would be eternally damned. And God said, I can't have that. Instead, I need to find a way for you. I need to find a promised land. I'm going to create this hostility. And the thing is, it's not going to be just between man and Satan, but it's going to be between the seed as well. And there's going to come someone who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. There is going to be one who's going to come at some point and drive his heel and destroy Satan and all his work. But when he does so, his heel is going to get bit. And it's going to be bad, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be horrible. Who here has a fear of snakes? Snakes freak me out. Because they strike, and they bite. And how do you know if they're poisonous or not? And don't give me some Facebook stupid, oh, just look at their nostrils and blah, blah. I'm not looking at their nostrils when that thing is sliding towards me at 25 miles an hour. It's going to kill me. I'm scared. And this is something where, again, for the promise of God, he says, you've made a mess, but I will now clean it up for you. As a loving father looks at his children and says, you know what, you've made a mistake. But I'm going to come in, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to pick you up and get you back on the right path. And if you can't even stand, I will stand right next to you and hold you. And does this not sound like what we as fathers attempt to do all the time with our children? We stand by them. We stand with them. And they make mistakes. Sometimes there's discipline involved. But we're always there for them. God was not surprised at the first sin, and God is not surprised at your sin. Instead, God sees the things that you and I have done. Man, he looks at you and all of your imperfections and all your inabilities and all your quirks, your inability to speak up when things should be said, your inability to ask for directions, your inability to ask for help. And he says, you know what, I'm going to provide it anyway, and the most manliest thing you can do is receive the gift and the help that God provides, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to stand with you and build you up and take care of you. And this is where he comes to also restore relationships between husbands and wives, between fathers and sons, between mothers and daughters. And God wishes to say that with you. He says, you've made a mistake, lots in your life, but I have come so that you might have life and have it eternally. Join with me in prayer. Father, it is so hard to, so hard because sin just conquers us quickly. And how easy it is for us, especially as men, to tear ourselves down and abdicate our responsibilities and just sit idly by and watch the world happen. But instead, you've called us in this incredible way to lead, and not to lead in a domineering, horrible way, but to lead in a way of service. To lead, to serve our wives, to serve our children, to serve our church and community, to serve our world. And so often we have misunderstood that. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us today, that you would provide for us the very forgiveness of sins that we need, and that we can do so knowing that this was a plan that you had in place before the beginning of all the world, that right when that first sin happened, you already knew what was going to happen, and you had already provided a way for it to be solved. That the solving of sin was through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have a plan for us, and wherever that plan leads us and takes us, if we would but just simply follow you, even when we don't understand, even when we want to create our own happiness, even when we want to call our own shots, instead, Lord, when we follow you, then we experience a restoration of relationships and the joy that you have prepared for us. So we pray that we would receive that now in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.